So we're going to be jumping out of Luke just for a couple of weeks for obvious reasons. Next week is Easter. And today we're celebrating Palm Sunday, the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. Thousands of people come out and he ends up disappointing so many, ultimately leading to his death. And while we're keeping those events in front of us, while we're keeping those events in our minds, we're going to look at another Palm Sunday. I call the true Palm Sunday, what the old Palm Sunday was really ultimately pointing to all along. And since we're jumping into the middle of Revelation, just want to remind you that John's writing to the church, encouraging them in their faith, telling them what time is going to be like, what this time between the first and second coming of Jesus, what is it going to be like? He's calling them to persevere, calling them to endure in their faith, fight the good fight of faith in the midst of persecution, in the midst of this life. So would you please stand so we can read and see what John has to say. This is Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of God. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. And may he add his blessing to it." You may be seated. Pray with me again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this word. Lord, we need your spirit to illumine our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand these things, apply them to our lives, and live in light of them. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So last summer, I got to do something that I've been wanting to do since we moved into our house. I've been wanting to fix up our basketball goal. The basketball goal had black mold all over it. The goal was rusted out. The pole was painted in this ugly green with rust all over it. It was in shambles. And one day, I don't know what got into me on a Saturday, I looked at it and I thought what it could be. And so I had this vision, this mind, okay, I see what it can be. And I got started on it. I thought, a couple hours. This is easy. No problem. So I get up on my ladder in a precarious position, meaning at the top of it, trying to wash the black mold off. That was dangerous. I go and get a new rim. The first rim I got was a breakaway rim because I still think I can dunk. It took two more rims until I finally got the right rim. There was a point at which I thought, maybe I need to adjust the height. I want to make sure it's 10 feet. And then I thought, I'm in Pittsburgh. There's no such thing as a level shot. The baseline on this side is 9.5 feet, and it's 11.5 feet over here. Just doesn't matter. Don't have to do this. Just doesn't matter. Scraping all the paint off, repainting it. The whole process took weeks. I thought it would take a couple hours. The whole thing took a couple of weeks to finally finish. And I came through multiple difficulties, multiple times. I thought, is it even worth it? Maybe I should just cut it down and throw this all away. Don't even need it anymore. But I persevered. And the one thing that kept me persevering was the picture of what it could look like. The end product. You think about this in our faith. What causes you to persevere? What causes you to hold on to Jesus in the midst of pain, trial, difficulty, darkness? One of the things that God does for his people is he puts the end product in front of them. And he shows it to them to strengthen them so that they will persevere. And the picture before us is of another Palm Sunday. The new Palm Sunday. The true Palm Sunday. And the way we're going to work through this, one way you can do this is the beginning is really the description of the scene. And then through the question of the elder and the way he answers this is the interpretation. What does this mean? So what? Why does this matter? And so that's what we're going to do. And the first thing we need to do is really get a handle on this scene. So let's begin in verses 9 and 10. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, to the Lamb." This heavenly vision of a Palm Sunday is reminiscent of the old Palm Sunday, isn't it? Some of you immediately pick up on some of these parallels, but this one's so much greater. And what I want to do is kind of give you points of contact between the old earthly Palm Sunday and the new heavenly Palm Sunday. And if you take notes, I'm going to give you 5 of these. I don't care if you get them all, but I'm just going to give you points of contact to see the differences and how much greater this is. In the earthly old Palm Sunday, there's a multitude. Thousands of people pour out of the city. They're all from Israel, for the most part. They're there for a great feast. It's there that they're there for the Passover. You remember that crowd is fickle? In just a few days, they're going to be crying out, "Crucify him." They completely miss what happened, and they're disappointed when Jesus comes. Now think of the new heavenly Palm Sunday. It's not a little multitude. It's a multitude that no one can number. God obviously knows the number. But this is of a time when the work of the church, the Great Commission, is done. God's promise to Abraham to make his descendants like the stars of the sky and sand of the sea, it's come to pass in full. They're all here. And no one is disappointed. No one is confused. Everyone knows exactly who this is they're talking to, who they're crying out to. Second little point of contact. In the earthly, old Palm Sunday, of course, we have palm branches. We know about these palm branches. Huge history throughout the Bible. They were used to celebrate, commemorate being brought out of bondage in Egypt. They were symbols of victory. And they were coming, and in a preemptive style, they had these palm branches preemptively rejoicing in the victory that Jesus is going to bring them, which ultimately he's not bringing what they're expecting. In the heavenly, new Palm Sunday, these are new heavens and new earth palm branches. I don't even know what that is. They don't have the stain of sin on them. They don't have the stain of this old earth on them. And they still represent the same thing, but in this consummate form. They're not just there to rejoice and commemorate and celebrate being brought out of bondage to Egypt. It's being brought out of bondage to sin and death. And the rejoicing and the victory that Jesus has and that they have in him. as he triumphed over sin, death, and the devil. A third point of contact. In the earthly, old Palm Sunday, there's people laying down robes. It's one of the gospel passages. People are laying down robes, sort of, you know, for the welcome mat. What do we have here? In the heavenly, new Palm Sunday, this multitude is arrayed in white, pristine robes. Perfect robes. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's a robe of righteousness. But it's not a robe of declarative righteousness. It's a robe of sanctified holiness. They've been made perfect in Jesus in all ways. And they never will take it off. They never have to lay it down. And that's because of the fourth point of contact. In the earthly old Palm Sunday, Jesus is seated on a donkey, riding into Jerusalem. He's sitting on a donkey that no one's ever ridden, which signifies kingship. What's Jesus sitting on here? His throne. The king is in his rightful place on the throne. And then your fifth one, your last one, in the earthly Palm Sunday, the crowd is crying out. What are they saying? Save us, we pray. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. What is being stated here in the new, true Palm Sunday? This multitude, which will win any volume contest with regard to amount, or with regard to vigor, they're crying out, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. He has saved. It's not just crying out to be saved. We have been saved to the uttermost. It's over. It's all over. Now this makes the old Palm Sunday seem old. It's a shadow. It's a shadow of this reality. The old Palm Sunday can't even compare to the new one. Can't compare to the picture that John is giving to us right here. This is so much more real. This week, talking to Jim Widener about the Masters. Y'all should be talking about the Masters. It's going on right now. And he was talking about the beauty of it. And he made the comment that he really likes it that they have put microphones around where you could hear the birds. And I had to sadly inform him, it's not real. Those are fake sounds. And people have actually called him out for it. The blue-breasted whippering willow didn't like change his migratory pattern to come down to Augusta. Can't do that. It's fake. It's not real. This here is real. And the people missed it. They missed it. Something about it doesn't fit. You got the king of the universe riding on a created animal to a group of people who reject him. The true king comes into his own and they reject him, humiliate him, and he's refused access to the throne of their hearts. It's the old Palm Sunday. It's not the new one. Because meanwhile, in the new Palm Sunday, look at what's going on in verses 11 and 12. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. It's a sevenfold doxology. It's a complete doxology. In the old Palm Sunday, there's a lot of false worship. They don't really know who this is that's coming. And here, Jesus is receiving genuine worship. The worship that is worthy of who he is and what he has done. Perhaps it's not much different than being in a church service where people don't want to be there. Checking their watches, falling asleep, or in a church service where everybody is engaged. They want to be there. They don't want to leave. There's no one checking their watches in Revelation 7. There's no one falling asleep. Nothing to distract whatsoever. Absolutely amazing. Immediate presence of our Savior. Absolutely incredible description of where we're headed. Now that's the scene. Now we need the elder here to come along and help us understand, what does all this mean? Why does this matter? Who cares? And that's what he does. Now in Matthew's gospel, interesting, there's a question when he gets into the town. People are going, who is this? And of course people are saying, this is Jesus of Nazareth. There's another question here, but it's a different question. The elder turns to John and says, do you know who these are? Do you know where they came from? Do you know why they're here? Do you know how they got here? Do you know why it's important that they're here? Do you know why they're worshiping? He's asking these questions. And John comes back and says, please tell me. And then he's going to. Look at verse 14. So John says, sir, you know, means please tell me. And he said to him, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. It's probably better, these who have come out. Some of your translations might even say that. These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They've come out of the great tribulation. If you remember, John is writing probably during the time of the persecution under Domitian, which is like the mid-90s, under great persecution. But he's not just talking to people in one little segment of time. This isn't about some future 7-year tribulation or 3.5-year great tribulation. That's not what this is talking about. Do you know what the great tribulation is? It's now. You're in it. It's talking about the time, especially between Christ's first coming and second coming. You exist in the great tribulation. That's where you're at. The elder comes along and describes our existence this way. And it's not just persecution. It's inner turmoil. It's the sense that you realize this is not my home. This is not where I'm supposed to be. So many things don't work. It's suffering for righteousness' sake here and now. Have you ever thought of yourself living in the great tribulation? Some of you know about this more than others. You're like, yes, this is the great tribulation. It's characterized by death, sorrow, pain, difficulty. It's the curse that we live. It's around us. You can feel the great tribulation when you stub your toe. You can feel the great tribulation when you see a relationship falling apart that you can't do anything about. You see the great tribulation, you feel it when people grieve, when you grieve, when people die. There's still agate. Her time in the great tribulation is over. Praise God. You feel it when temptation comes and you fall to that temptation. You feel it when other people are suffering. You feel it when you suffer. And the pain that you have in this life, physical, emotional, spiritual, psychological, whatever it is. And to the extent to which you feel the great tribulation is the extent to which this passage and what it's describing is so sweet to you. We're all in pain. All of us are in pain. Sometimes our pain is caused by us, caused by our own sin. We bring upon ourselves the consequences of it. Sometimes it's other people's sin that gets poured upon us. Sometimes our pain is just because we see other people suffering and we suffer with them. I heard two stories yesterday that just characterize it. Of a pastor buddy in Texas. He sent me pictures in a text and said, pray for my grandparents. It was a picture of their house. A tornado had gone right through it. My grandparents' house is destroyed. You should have seen the pictures, and you know what this looks like. Absolutely devastating. The Curtises told me a story about a friend they have. Had a rare form of cancer that ultimately did not allow her to eat. You think about this for a minute. And she sits them down and says, I'm just wanting you to know I'm not going to eat. I can't do it. And I want you to know that I'm going to pass away in about 7 days. 8 days later. This is the great tribulation. It's what it's like. Not to mention the martyrs. Not to mention all the babies that are aborted. Not to mention your battle with sin that continually happens and the suffering that you go through every day. This is what it's like. We're all in pain, waiting to break out of ourselves. Do you realize we're all in the same roller coaster? John says we're partners in the tribulation. And sometimes I think we like to avoid it, ignore the pain, act like it doesn't exist. And when we do that, we actually rob the joy of passages like this. And ignore it. Understand it. There's a song by Bebo Norman called The Broken. And he's just talking about the brokenness of the world. And the chorus says, God of the universe, do you hear the cries that pour out over all the earth? Can your hands of glory reach down and heal the hurt of the broken? Passage is screaming, yes. But for now, it's like we lived in this trapped experience, like our existence is trapped with one foot in the new heavens and the new earth. And this is where we hear Paul's voice. Who will save me from this body of death? Passage answers that too. It's the Lamb washing robes. The hurt of the broken will be healed for those who have their robes washed in Jesus Christ, meaning have the death and resurrection applied to them in Jesus Christ. And now the picture, you can't see this because it's in Greek and you can't see this part, but on the back of the robes, it says, I went through the great tribulation and all I got was this robe. It's in Greek, you can't see it. But that's not all we get. This is where the interpretation's not over. Look at verse 15, and here's where I'm going to give you three S's, okay? First is, what does all this mean? The first is he brings us into service. Look at verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. This is Psalm 84 being fulfilled. I want to be in your courts. I want to be in your courts forever. He's going to bring us into service. And we're priests. We don't, you know, the priests in the Old Testament had to be atoned for. They had to be washed and cleaned. Well, that's all happened. And you don't have to continually do it because you've been washed and cleansed in Jesus. And whereas service now is broken, difficult, imperfect, and you just start to think about all the things about serving the Lord and how it just, it's never perfect. Here, it's perfect. No bumps and bruises of the curse. It doesn't exist. The second one is he shelters us. Look at the second half of 15 into 16. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst anymore. And the sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. He's their shelter. Notice, there's not some building over here. He is their shelter. He tabernacles over them. And there in his midst, it's where we are. It's fulfilling a promise from Isaiah 49. No more hunger, no more thirst. Have you ever been really hungry, really thirsty? This isn't physical. This is spiritual. And it's interesting that it says the sun won't strike us. We don't really know what that's like in Pittsburgh. You have to sort of imagine this. You need to go to Dallas so you know what this feels like. The sun will not strike you. The curse can't touch you. That's what this means. The great tribulation cannot touch you. He's going to take care of all of that. And then your final S is in verse 17. It says he shepherds them. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Provides cool, refreshing, eternal life water. Fully satisfying. Think about being thirsty. Yesterday before the funeral, I went out to this water fountain. Those of you who know this, it's not working very well. And I cursed it like Jesus cursed the fig tree. I was so parched. I needed something. And Jesus here says, that's never going to happen. You drink from these living waters all the time. Never even have a twinge of need. And all the tears you've cried that you feel like would fill up the Lake Erie, he's going to wipe all those away. He's going to come around. I almost think of this individually and just wipe them away as a gentle father on your eyes. Unbelievable. And what I hear here, no more sorrow, no more hurt. And what the promise is a promise of rest. It's rest. The tribulation of this life is going to end. It's not always going to be like this. And it's not just that it's going to end, it's going to be reversed. It's not just that God is going to take away your pain. It's not just that he's going to take away your hurt. Not just that he's going to take away your sorrow. He's actually going to replace it with inexpressible joy. It's a complete reversal of things. It's not just I can't wait till it's gone. It's I can't wait to have that. And what he's going to do for his people. This is what the new Palm Sunday is talking about. It's this. Now, don't think the old Palm Sunday is unimportant. The old Palm Sunday is absolutely necessary. Jesus is riding in to Jerusalem, not to the great tribulation, but to what? The ultimate tribulation. He's going in where people are going to be able to do whatever they want to with him. They're going to torture him. They're going to put him on a cross. And all that he endures there really isn't the ultimate tribulation, because Jesus is going to have the full weight of the wrath of God poured out upon him for you. That's where he's headed on Palm Sunday. And that Palm Sunday was necessary for this one to exist. He did it for this. He did it for the joy that was set before him, which is you. Which is this picture that's being drawn. That you would have the joy that he has. And even there, when we get there, we're still going to celebrate what he did. The old Palm Sunday says, I'm coming to heal. The new Palm Sunday says, I've healed. It's all over. It's all over. And in this is a call to persevere. It's a call to continue in the faith. It's a call to see this and have it in front of you, and that propel you in your life, in your fight with sin, in your difficulties, in the things that overwhelm you, which is not much, doesn't take much to overwhelm us. We're easily overwhelmed. Jesus says in this life, you're going to have trouble, but what? I have overcome the world, and I'm going to be with you. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. We persevere in him. The picture I had in my mind of that basketball goal, just being honest, it didn't turn out like I thought it would. It's not as nice. I thought it was going to be new heavens, new earth basketball goal. It might have been like pre-fall. Basketball goal, maybe. It just didn't turn out like that. You know what's interesting? I think the picture here is the opposite. What's here is even more glorious when we get there. It's even more than what can be described. It's more than we can talk about. It's mind-blowing. It's just an inkling of the joy, the worship, and the rest we're going to experience. I pray the Lord would sear these things to our hearts. that he might propel us in our faith, change everything about us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you for passages like this. You give us just a little glimpse of what's awaiting us. Lord, what's amazing is that we can even have a piece of it now. You've poured it into our hearts, giving us a desire for more and more of you. Lord, we pray that you would take these truths, strike our hearts, help us understand them, live in light of them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.